Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here on this gorgeous morning. Man, what a pursuing God. Wasn't that incredible worship? Just to realize again and again and again how passionate God is for you and how passionate God is for me. His pursuit for us, that no matter what, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, there's nothing that can separate us from his love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Nothing that we've done, nowhere we've been. God is passionate for us. To be able to stand here on this day and remember that is absolutely incredible. You know, it's kind of cool that today, Easter Sunday, is actually on April Fool's Day. What? You know, April Fool's Day has been around a little while. You know, it hasn't happened on an Easter Sunday since 1956. I wasn't around at that time. Maybe a few of you in the room were. But it's been a long time. It's been on Sunday. But you know, that April Fool's Day would be on this. You know, when we think about the cross and we think about Good Friday and you think about Jesus being crucified on the cross, you know, the world was thinking, oh, this is foolish. But how surprising it is when God raised him from the dead. You know, where's the foolish in the midst of the world there? We see in the resurrection the absolute brilliance of God, how he turns the things that we think in our world are the end, how we think in the world is so broken, how can we move past it? He shifts it around, this incredible gift, an amazing aspect of God. You know, April Fool's Day has been around a little while. I mentioned it's been around since 1956, the last time it was on Sunday, but actually it started way back, probably in the era 1st century AD, in the time of Julius Caesar, when they had a day called Hilarion, which they actually celebrated kind of foolishness. Can you imagine such a holiday as that? We've actually turned it into something else. It became popular around here in the change, particularly in the Western world, in the change of calendars from the Julian calendar to the Gregorian calendar. And what happened there is that the New Year's time changed from late March, early April to January 1. Well, the word didn't get out to everybody, so some people were still celebrating the new year on early April or that week leading into April, and many would laugh at that and go, man, they're just foolish. They don't know what's going on, and it's gone from there. You know, now it's kind of this thing. Probably some of you didn't get out of this morning without getting an April Fool's joke on you. Anybody get any of that? No one? Did anybody drink coffee when you came in today? I'm sorry. I'm just saying, that's our April Fool's joke. Just kidding. You're okay. You're okay. You'll survive. You know, we have these times that we've been foolish. And probably foolishness isn't going away, is it? You know, we look at the world, we see the things going on. Reading on the news and e-news every day, we see it on things. Foolishness does reign. There's a lot of it, and it's not going anywhere. We've been foolish. We've done foolish things. We've done stuff we're not proud of, not happy about, and we will probably do it again, more than likely, because we're a broken and we're a messed up people. I can remember one of the times, and you know, there's been many in my life. One of the times that we laugh about is a family gathering with my parents when we get back together. Is a time that we as kids, we would vacation a lot in the summer by camping, and my parents had like a pop-up tent camper that we'd take around. And Dad would put together all of his vacation, usually at one time, and we'd try to take 3 or 4 weeks during the summer to go somewhere far away, usually somewhere out west. We'd get up in the mountains, and we'd be on these places that we'd have no idea where we are. Sometimes we would just be looking at a map trying to figure out where are we. One of these times we were headed up toward Alaska, and we were on the old Alcan Highway before it was paved and messed up. And the rains came and actually washed away the roads, and about 30 people were stranded in the middle of nowhere in the mountains of Canada heading up toward Alaska. And they had to fly in food with helicopters until they could get the road fixed. So we were in some outlandish places. Every night we loved to build these big campfires. And his two boys, my brother and I, and an older sister, we wanted to make the campfires as big as possible. You know how boys are. Little campfires don't work, big campfires do. So when Dad would say, hey, go out in the woods and find some wood, we would always come back with real wood. You know what real wood is? like little campfires. You know, you had to start them with sticks, but we wanted a big campfire. So we'd come dragging logs that we'd find out there. And, of course, Dad would hand us this little hatchet, and we'd start beating away at this log because it would be 6-7 feet long, and we got to break it down so it would fit into the pit. So we start chopping away, and with that dull hatchet. I still remember that dull hatchet. And we finally get tired, and we're like, we want this wood on the fire. It's cold out here. We want this fire to get big. So we get tired. We finally get this thing almost cut through. And I don't know how I convinced my dad, but we said, Dad, you know, if we put this log on a rock and we step on both ends, I think it'll break and we can throw it on the fire and we get on with it tonight. He's like, no, you got to keep trying. Now, come on, Dad, I know it'll break through. So he and my brother get on one end. I get on the picnic table. Y'all act like you've done this. I get on the picnic table, and I jump, and my dad flies, and he lands on the picnic table, and he breaks his ribs. And in those days, there wasn't a sparing of the rod. It was only because he couldn't swing his arm that he couldn't swing the stick. But needless to say, for the next 2 weeks that we were out here in the middle of nowhere camping, I felt a little foolish. We still talk about those times. You probably have some in your memoirs. The things that you did that you're not very proud of. And some of them get pretty bad. Foolishness reigns. You know, years and years ago, thousands of people followed Jesus. He came and he taught and he did miraculous things, and the crowds grew and they got bigger and bigger and bigger, and they followed Jesus around, and they thought this was the most incredible thing. Here, this man that claims to be the Son of God has these miraculous powers to heal and show us what the kingdom of God is like. But then Good Friday came. He's on trial. He didn't defend himself. And they nail him to a cross. And all these people that were following Jesus eventually kind of fade away. All of them, even the disciples. You can imagine what they must have been thinking. It seems foolish. What were we doing? We thought he was the Son of God, and here he's hanging on a cross. Now, there were others. The religious leaders were there, and the secular leaders were there. And they were a part of this thing by which they believed this foolishness of Jesus. They rustled up the crowds. They were crying, "Crucify him." It all seemed foolish. In fact, the cross, before it looked so beautiful on this Easter morning, was rugged. And it carried the life and death of Jesus and many others. It was an instrument of torture, and it seemed absolutely foolish to be a follower of a man who could die. But then Easter came, and the grave opens up, and we begin to see the absolute brilliance of God. We begin to see the absolute wisdom of God that would take what the world seems is so foolish and actually open the door to the wisdom and brilliance of God. So we've been in a series leading up to this time. I encourage you to go back online and you can listen to any of those messages. The series is called It Seems Foolish. We're not really sure, but it's all these things that we think about in our minds, in our heads as human beings that we think are so wise, that we find out aren't so good. And we begin to see the things that Jesus teaches us is the absolute wisdom of God for your life and for mine. You heard read earlier in the message, in the worship, the story about Mary's going to the tomb. And they came to the tomb on that early morning. They came with the spices. It was normal to do that. It was the third day, and they were to re-anoint and put spices on the body. And they arrive at the tomb. But something was different than any time that had ever happened before. There was an angel standing there. And the angel looks at these Marys and said, when they don't see, the tomb's open, they don't see the body of Jesus, he is risen, for he said. Well, that's great news, but they just saw him die. Those words literally in their heads, circulating in their heads, how do you get your mind around that? For them, even those words of the angel would seem foolish. Yes, they're declaration words, but remember, they're on this side of the resurrection. They don't know what we know yet. In fact, not only would those words from the angel seem foolish to them, they would almost seem rude. Because here the angel said, hey, you're looking for this man, he's risen. Are you kidding me? What kind of joke is that? And it would have remained just that, a joke, a foolish tale, had not they continued. And they continued on a little further in Matthew 28, it says this. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to him, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see him. He is risen as he said. How important those words now became. Because now they were absolute fact. They were not a foolish tale. They were not some pipe dream hoping it would come true. They were now seeing the resurrected Jesus face to face. And if they were now seeing the resurrected Jesus face to face, and they're now remembering the words of the angel who said, he's not risen as he is risen as he said he was, then that means that nothing that Jesus has said is foolish. It's the absolute brilliance and wisdom of God. It's truth. And everything changes now. Everything that we think is foolish about God is now the truth of how he's going to bring life and light into your life and into mine. But truth never stops us from trying to hide it. We're pretty good at that as human beings, aren't we? You know, we love to take truth and sweep it under the rug and pretend it didn't happen. We like to take truth and kind of try to pay it off and get rid of it. We're pretty good at that. If I can just hide it, it didn't really happen. If nobody will talk about it, let's just pretend it'll go away. But you know, the thing about truth is what? It always comes to the surface. It never stays hidden. We know it as human beings, and we know it about God. Look what happened in chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 11. It says, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. They're going to go say, hey, there's an angel there. The angel's coming. Remember, they were like dead men. It frightened them, and Jesus was no longer in the tomb. They were going to say, this is what happened. And it says, a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. That's what they were going to say. If the governors hear about it, that's the secular folks that were ruling, we'll stand up for you, and you won't get into trouble. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews. And you still tell it today. Didn't work, did it? It didn't work at all. In the same way, it doesn't work for us. And thank goodness, because you know, what happens for us is in our sinful beings, we try to hide truth because sin breaks us. But because the truth, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, did not stay in the grave, we have hope. For all the times we're trying to sweep truth under the table. You know, Apostle Paul tried to pull off the same thing. He wrote a third of the New Testament. But before that time, he was called Saul, and he saw it as his personal mission to stamp out Christianity. Might not be a whole lot different than some of your friends who are pushing back on you, saying, you know, it's kind of foolish that you're doing this Jesus stuff. It's kind of foolish that you would give your time and your ability, that you'd pour out your treasure to spread the gospel around the world. That would seem foolish. It seems foolish that you would give your time and ability, that you would come early, that you would stay over 500 people in the life of this church, serve Jesus in radical ways around the world and in this place. It would seem foolish. We have young adults that come and talk to me. They say, you know, my family doesn't get why I pour myself out on Jesus. They're like, you got to buy a house. You got to do this. It seems foolish. Paul did too. First century, he went around to the towns where little Christian gatherings were. And he had permission to kill them. He was headed to Damascus one day, headed to a little tribe of Christians that was an emerging church and had people like Ananias in it and Peter and other significant leaders in the early Christian faith. These people we think of, how could we possibly even have the Bible without them? He was heading in that direction to kill them, to stamp out this foolishness of Jesus. On the way, God strikes him down. He lays on the ground. He can no longer see. He is blinded. And a voice comes to him and it says, Paul, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? This is Jesus of Nazareth. And he tells Saul what to do. He says, go to Damascus to a house and you'll meet a man named Ananias. And when he goes to that house, Ananias and Peter and others begin to speak to Paul and to begin to share to him the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. They begin to share with him the power of the cross, the forgiveness of sin, and the resurrection by which that cross gives them new life in eternity. And Saul begins to hear these words, and they rename him Paul. And when he becomes a believer, this is what happens. Ananias lays his hands on him, and the scales from his eyes come off, and he can now see. My friends, it's interesting that in the scriptures, Jesus healed many who were blind. And each time in those passages that it speaks about that, it says, blessed are those who could not see, but can now see. But sad are those who can see and yet are blind. Foolishness is what he's speaking about. When Saul became a believer in Jesus Christ, he moved from blindness to sight. He could now see the truth of the cross and no longer look at the cross as being foolish. The same will happen in your life and mine. That's why you see such radical change in the lives of people who give their life to Jesus Christ. Because no longer do they see the world in the same way. They see it through the power of God. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But for we who are being saved, know it is the very power of God. And he quotes in Isaiah 29:14, he says this, all scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. Folks, in our human minds, we can't always see what God sees. We can't always understand what God understands. That's why we say it seems foolish. We're not really sure. But one thing we can be absolutely certain of is that when we're walking with Jesus and we're living in the words that he gave us through the text in the Bible, we can be assured that's the absolute brilliance and wisdom of God for your life and for mine. So what does it mean if we're headed for destruction? does he mean by that? If the cross is foolishness for those headed to destruction, what does that mean? It means this. It means that those who absolutely believe that there's another way to heaven other than Jesus Christ, that there's some other pathway. When Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, there's no other Son of God who opened the portals of heaven and gave us and showed us the miraculous. There's no other way. What it means is those who believe that I'm really good enough and I don't need Jesus. I'm not as bad as that person or the other person. Surely Jesus wouldn't leave me out. I don't really need him. Listen, Jesus did not die on a cross because we were so good. This is God we're talking about. He died on a cross for your sins or mine because we are not. None of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Jesus. And it's the intelligence that we think we have that sometimes pushes us away from believing we need Jesus. So this cross, why cling to it? You were given one as you came in today. Pull it out. Hold on to it a minute. Put it in your hand. Why cling to this cross? I want to give you three truths that have been really important and valuable for my life to understand. Why cling to this cross? Number one is this, is my sin isn't the last say. We all sin. And because we sin, shame comes upon us. Sometimes it sneaks up. Because we sin, guilt comes on us. And when we're covered with guilt and shame, we no longer live life joyful and happy and full and moving forward. We kind of live hesitant and afraid. But Jesus has the last word on that sin. He said on the cross, I died on the cross to carry your shame. The burden of the cross is that he took all of your shame and all of your guilt. We do not need to carry it. He says you are free. That's what we talk about in this place. You can find freedom. That's why I cling to the cross, is my sin doesn't have the last say. Sin comes into our lives and sin begins to deteriorate our soul. It begins to change us on the inside. We kind of have a dark side that begins to develop. It erodes our integrity in how we interact with one another. We keep repeating that sin and we go, whoa, how can I get past that? Is that my life? Is that what I've got to look forward to? Is there any hope for me? I cling to the cross because that doesn't have the last say. As I cling to this cross, Jesus has the last say. He says, as you cry out for me, as you pursue me, I will give you the power of a life to be transformed. Because anyone in Christ is a new creation. Therefore, you see lives visibly changing before your eyes. I see it every week when people give their life to Christ and things begin to change. And how is that happening? It's because they're no longer living in their own power, but they are living in the power of God, the resurrected power of God. It will happen to you. It'll happen in your marriage and in your life. There's a woman in the scriptures. Her name is Mary Magdalene. And what we know of Mary Magdalene is we don't know what kind of sin that she was in. The Bible simply says she was very sinful and she was forgiven of many sin. But it's interesting about this woman, Mary Magdalene, is that you find her chasing Jesus all the time. When you see it, she's the first one to come to the tomb. She's the one anointing the feet of Jesus with these expensive oils. She has this passion and love for Jesus. You might say, well, why? Why is she lifted up in Scripture so prominently as one who loves Jesus? We get a hint of it in Luke 7, verse 47, when Jesus says this about Mary Magdalene. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Why did she love Jesus so much? Because she needed so much forgiveness. And she did not consider herself worthy of the cross. You see, when you and I come face to face, not that we're good, but that we're not. And we look at Jesus in a real way, and we expose that stuff in us that we don't want anybody else to see, and we reevaluate and stop our foolishness, we see the wisdom of God and His need to die for you and for me. That increases my love for Him and my love for one another, because we're on the same journey. I can forgive you easier when I realize how much I have been forgiven. I cling to the cross not just because He has the last say on my sin, but that my death isn't the last day. Folks, we live in a world that's crazy. There's hardly a day in the news that you don't see death. Meryl and I were watching the news the other day, and we're looking stuff online. It's like in the first 15 minutes, there were just one death after another death after another death. This over here, this over here. We see it all the time. It's crazy. And we begin to say, man, what's this life all about? Death is so prominent around us. It's always been prominent around us. Believe me, in the time of Paul, when he's walking around, Rome was killing people right and left. Death is everywhere. But as a believer, death doesn't have the last day. It's not the end. On Tuesday morning, early in the morning, it was still dark, I was praying and preparing for this message for you today. I get a phone call from Marilyn, my wife. She's had to turn around because you couldn't go down Youngblood Road because the traffic was so immense. Go out Palisade Boulevard. We live out in that area. Going out Palisade Boulevard, we're stacked up as far as we could see. Something was wrong. Something's happened. I get a call a little bit later. They share with me who it was. It's the Dean family. Live in a community right there at Palisade. My heart sank. They go here. Their 15-year-old daughter is hit by a car and killed on Tuesday morning. On Friday, this church was packed. The students, with others who came seeking hope and longing for hope. Zoe Dean was a believer in Jesus Christ. And we could proclaim that as she clung to the cross, that death would not be her last day. See, grief is grief. The grief of a family that believes in Jesus Christ is no different than the grief of a family who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. There are no shortcuts to grief, because what it means when one dies is there's a separation. You see, when we sin, there's a separation from God. When Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" is because the sins of the world were on Him, and there was a separation. It was like a death. He felt it. The difference in those two families is the outcome. For the one who believes in Jesus Christ, death is not the last day. Many things have happened in your life from last Easter to this one. Some of you have lost loved ones. Tragedies have gone on. For those who believe in Jesus Christ, there's far more. Jesus showed us when He opened the heavens that there is a life and there's eternity. And that is not foolish. It'd only be foolish not to believe. Look what He shares in John chapter 11 when Lazarus died and Martha's wondering, why wasn't Jesus there at the time? And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And He says to her, He looks her in the eye and says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." I cling to the cross because my sin doesn't have the last say about my life. I get a redo. And my death, and it will come someday, as will yours, it will not be my last day. But there's one more for us who live today. And that is that Jesus Christ is with me to stay. God is with me to stay. You see, when Jesus walked on the earth as a human being, when he was in Jerusalem, he could not be in Galilee. When he was in Galilee, he could not be in Damascus. He was 100% human. He was 100% divine. It means he was restricted to location, and the same that I am and the same that you are. When I'm on this stage, I cannot be in the foyer. We can only be at one place at one time. So we might say, well, how can Jesus be with everyone at all times? It's because he has been raised. He is God. And God can be everywhere at the same time. He's omnipresent. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So that means when you're in the midst of struggle, when you're in the midst of pain, when the trials are going on, who is there right with you? Jesus Christ. As he was with the disciples in the boat when the storms are coming. And they're like, save us. There he was, calming the storm. In Psalm 46, David writes it like this. God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. That means that he is at the trouble before you're at the trouble. Okay? He's already there with it. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. We will not be afraid. Why? Because I cling to the cross. Because he's with me. 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Our wisdom might think, I can be strong enough without God. No, we can't. He is with me every step of the way, no matter what I encounter, no matter what you encounter. The very last words that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and behold, and you always got to pay attention after the word behold, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Say that with me. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, the power of Easter is that the pursuit of God is not buried in the tomb. It just became more powerful. It became more passionate. And nothing, or sin, or death, or brokenness, or struggles, will ever separate us from that amazing love of God. Because God's passion is for you. God's greatest love is for you. God's main focus is on you. That's why I cling to the cross. I would encourage you to do the same. To stop running. He's pursuing you. He can handle your disbelief. He's pursuing you. He's relentless. He's reckless. Because all he wants is you. And he'll pursue you in this life up until the point of your last breath. He tells a story in the Bible about that. But there's no day like today to cling to the cross. As a professor in graduate school once told me, he says, you never know who's coming back next week. Make sure they know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, in all my heart, I've poured out the truth. Now I ask you, will you cling to the cross so your sin isn't the last say? So that your death isn't your last day? And that your Jesus is right beside you to stay? Let's pray over that. Bow your heads with me. God, we love you. Thank you for your pursuit. We thank you for your passion. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you're reckless. Even though recklessness gets us in trouble, your recklessness takes us out of it. And we thank you. Father, I pray today for anyone in this room that has not given their life to you, will today repent of their sin, call upon your mercy, cling to your cross, not as foolishness, but as the absolute brilliance and wisdom by which you have saved us, pursued us, and carry us to heaven. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.